Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Revelation of St. John the Divine. The book of the revelation of God the Father to God the Son, to His angel, to impart to His servant, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, to distribute to the church, the churches, the seven churches, the seven congregations, which has come down to us, down through these ages, through these two millennia. This revelation is of particular relevance to these times, these last times, these very last times. They were the best of times, they were the worst of times. And the depth of Satan, as it is referred to, so outstrips, so overshadows the elements pertaining to it being the best of times that it overwhelms it. And it is unmistakably the worst of times, even though those times shall worsen precipitously and very soon. So we are now at the ending of the revelation, the last passage of Scripture, which is listed as being chapter 22, or the 22nd chapter. And again, I went through all of the book of Revelation previously, in previous programs, but I've seen fit to revisit it again, to see if by some chance something else has been revealed to me. And to add thus to my comments previously, but not to add to the Word of God. Not to change the Word of God. On the contrary, instead to communicate it faithfully and truly, subject to my personal limitations. And so it begins, this passage which is listed as being chapter 22, or the 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Why is it that this particular book of this prophecy should be of particular relevance to us now? Well, there are a couple of reasons for that. One is because it is the Word of God. It is not what it is made out to be by so many so-called ministers of God, teachers of God, theologians of God. It is not just poetic narrative. It is not just poetic prose. It is not just allegories and metaphors and similes and what have you, and just a beautiful exercise in the art of rhetoric. It is the Word of God. The mysteries in the book of Revelation are just that. They are concealed, except that God revealed them. Now, there are various teachers on this earth, in the United States of America and elsewhere, who make claims that they fully understand every mystery, every riddle, every puzzle, in the Bible, and particularly in the Revelation, and that they can make it easy and everybody can understand so long as everybody believes them and accepts their interpretations. The Apostle Peter said that no scripture was of any private interpretation, no prophecy. And yet there is the gift to speak on behalf of God in prophecy. But it is a a fearful gift. Because as I have said time and again, it is the most difficult, painful, arduous, and dangerous assignment that there is in the Word of God, is to be a true prophet of God. Not a false prophet. They have an easy, luxurious time of it. But so many churches, and when I say churches, I'm referring to the church, so to speak, very loosely, very liberally, very generously, very generically. There are many churches in which there is great store put upon preaching that is relevant, that is intentional, that is relational, and all of these other buzzwords, all of these concepts, which, interestingly enough, are not just taken from theological seminaries, divinity schools, but business schools. I saw this decades ago, that so much of what was being adopted by the church was coming out of Harvard Business School and out of the world of corporate advertising and what have you. The corruption that was becoming pervasively popular and promoted, espoused throughout the church, was coming from the world. And was corrupting the church. But there have been corruptive influences for millennia upon millennia. But this nonsense about relevant preaching, that is code for preaching that is not biblical, for preaching and teaching that tickles the ears of the listeners, that appeals to them, pleases them. You know, like so many of these influencers who not only, in so many cases, have tens and tens and tens of thousands of followers, but even millions of followers, who just slavishly follow them via social media and so forth, and truly slavishly do, are seduced, enslaved by these influencers and such, Pied Pipers using modern technology to lead away the unstable. And so the rampant popularity of the Enneagram and so forth, just really profane. but the preachers, the pastors, the televangelists, many with mega churches, huge, spectacular church facilities, and streaming their services live and so on and so forth, and being idolized greatly, of course. Now, relevant preaching, again, is code. It's code for optimistic messages. Upbeat, positive, optimistic. On living a full life, you know, living it to the fullest, every moment to the fullest. Every moment. It is quite something. Instead of faithfully hewing to the Word of God, it is fascinating that in these very last times, not only has the United States of America, but all of the free nations, so-called, become so corrupt, corrupted by the government regimes. But the church has become so corrupt, so weakened, so materialistic, so shallow and self-serving instead of God-serving. But this last passage, and I will reference the immediately preceding passage, but again, what is listed as being the 22nd chapter, which flows directly from the previous passage. These chapter divisions are artificial, man-made divisions, which serve the purpose of making it easier to find particular passages and to follow along and so forth. But it is written, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. So who is he? We have those references in the previous passage. And he that talked with me, and he measured the wall. This is a mighty angel of God who is revealing to John great wonders in God's mysterious plans and purposes, revealing them to John, not for John to enjoy personally and to author a book and to receive proceeds from, but for him to provide it to the church. That's not to say there's anything wrong with authoring literature. But the point is, this was given to John to give to the churches, even as it was given to the angel, even as it was given to Jesus. And what of this angel that Jesus gave it to, who is referred to as his angel? What angel? Which angel? Is it any one of the angels, or is it a particular angel that is, you know, highest ranking angel subordinate to Jesus? He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And so forth. But He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Now, carnally speaking, you know, people of the world, if they were to read these words, not in King James Version language, but elsewhere, they might think this is an advertisement for bottled water from this company or that company. Pure, clear as crystal, water of life. It's some new energy water or some such thing, right? Not so. No. No, light years away from that. This angel, this mighty angel, this exceedingly honored and mighty angel showed John the apostle, the beloved disciple. Why was he beloved? Because of his heart for God. You wouldn't know it from the way that he is misrepresented by so many ministers. But he is the beloved disciple because of his heart for God, because of his spirit. It's not an emotional thing, per se. That isn't what causes him to stand out from the rest. It is not said of Peter, nor of James, nor of Andrew, but only of John, that he is the beloved disciple. He is the beloved disciple because of his heart for God, his heart for truth. This angel showed John a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal, free from any impurities whatsoever. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Imagine this, people in various parts of the United States of America, but more particularly, in other parts of the world, in parts of Africa, India, China, and so forth, where this idea of clean, plentiful water is the stuff of dreams. But this water is unlike any other water. This statement of it being water of life, that is not just some poetic prose. It means exactly that. It is on a higher plane. It is different from any water on this earth, anywhere. Water of life. What makes it so special? I mean, other than the fact that it's created by God, what makes it so special? It proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb of God. Unlike the Ganges River in India, where millions and millions and millions and millions upon millions, teeming masses, wash their bodies and their clothing and take water therefrom to drink. And it also serves as a massive sewer. And 1 billion people, give or take, because the population of India is supposed to be something less than 1.5 billion. Yes, I've heard the figures of, you know, this, that, the other thing, but somewhere between 1 and 1.5 billion. You know, we need to allow for rounding error there. But of the massive population of India, of course, the majority, the overwhelming majority, are Hindu. Yes, there are other harmful religions that have large followings, notably Islam. But Christianity is an extreme minority and a persecuted one. And in some places, the persecution is extreme. But here are these people, these poor, ignorant people. Now, Indian people here in the United States of America and in Britain, what are they associated with? I'm talking about Indian people. They are known for having very high regard for higher education, professional careers, and so forth. And you find this with various, what I am going to refer to as Oriental Asian populations. I know Oriental is now a dirty word, but just to say Asian is entirely too nonspecific, because after all, Indian Indians are Asian. But again, putting great store in higher education, advanced education, graduate education, postgraduate, what have you. So akin to jewelry. But back in India, you find great amounts of death associated with ignorance and filth. And it goes along with the false religions, notably, in particular, Hinduism and its 300 million, give or take, so-called gods. But the Lord God Almighty, the giver of life, in the new Jerusalem, in the new earth, surrounded by the new heavens, the new Jerusalem on the new earth, which will not appear until after Christ's millennial reign, there is going to be a water of life, an exceedingly pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it will be available to each and every person that inherits the eternal kingdom of God. No matter how high and mighty they were in this lifetime, no matter how low they were, no matter how poor they were, no matter how uneducated they were. But it will really be a leveling. What's referred to in this lifetime as a leveling of the playing field. The high and mighty shall be brought low, and the low shall be raised up. In the midst of the street of it, well, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So not only shall there be this river of water of life, but in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which shall bear 12 manner of fruits, one for each month. It shall yield fruit every month. 12 different types of fruit. And what is so special about this fruit? It shall impart healing to the nations. Now, I confess I don't understand that. I don't. Because we who inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God, we are to have glorified bodies, as it is described elsewhere in God's word. So why should there be need for healing? Really? Why should there be need for river of water of life and for the tree of life? There's not going to be any disease, no pestilence, no curse, no violence, no warfare, no exposure to ultraviolet rays or electromagnetic fields or nuclear pollution and radiation of every kind. No. There will not be any preservatives, nor any issue with modified, genetically modified food. No. No pollutions of any kind. So why is there this need for healing? Won't we all be perfectly healthy? I would think so. So I don't understand, but nonetheless. And there shall be no more curse, No more curse. Now, this is not referring to cursing. Not referring to swearing. Not referring to profanity. This is referring to the Lord's word of warning to his people, the Hebrews. Upon entering the promised land that God provided for them, but which they still had to fight for. There was the mount of blessing and the mount of cursing, and there was the curse that would pursue and destroy the people God referred to as the apple of his eye if they rejected him, refused him, resisted him, failed to obey him and honor him and worship him. And as you look down the sweep of human history, you will find it borne out. Very strong testimony of this curse being deployed. But in the New Jerusalem, there shall be no more curse. Instead, there shall be the throne of God and of the Lamb of God. And God's servants, all of the people who inherit the eternal kingdom of God, shall be his servants. Oh, brother, we don't like that. We're free men. We've always been free. We've never been under domination by any. All who inherit the kingdom of God shall be the servants of God. Not slaves, not enslaved, but the servants of God. And they shall serve him. And they shall see his face. How many times do we hear in this lifetime words to the effect that I can't believe in God, I can't believe in someone, something, anything that I can't see and touch and feel and what have you. And you have various atheists declaring that if there is a God, he should strike them dead, or words to that effect. Daring God, and so on and so forth. God's people, those who inherit the eternal kingdom of God, and it is a select group. But again, what determines the selection? It's not where you or I have gone to school. It's not what degrees we have attained to from institutions run by sinful men and women and blind and ignorant ones and what have you. It's not how high and mighty our professions and our careers have been. It's not how wealthy we have been. It's not how famous we have become. It certainly is not how wonderful our lives on earth have been. Rather, more likely the contrary. No, it is available to all who shall choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship God the Father and God the Son in spirit and in truth. So whether you or I have Hebraic lineage, whether you or I have a long family tree of professing Christians, or whether you or I are descended from mingled peoples or from people groups that have worshiped all manner of false gods, or have forebears who were in the cults, in false religions, atheists, agnostics, and so forth. It comes down to what you or I choose to believe. The crux of it is, however, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows whether we will believe. He knows whether we will be faithful. So why is it that life from beginning to end is such a trial and a test to determine whether we will believe and whether we will be faithful? That just seems contradictory, doesn't it? But even though God knows, He still insists on proving it, proving whether we will believe, whether we will be faithful. The servants of God, those who believe on Him, who worship Him in spirit and truth, shall serve Him forever. Forever means infinity. Forever. Not a millennia, not 2 millennia, not 10 millennia. Forever. You know, these worldly, carnal scientists, so-called, who are so enamored with beguiling unstable souls, insisting that this universe and this planet and this formation and so on and so forth are hundreds of millions of years old. It is funny. And then they speak of the light years and light years. They speak of universes vastly, unimaginably far away. Well, eternity is immeasurably great. Those who inherit eternal life, those whom God blesses with eternal life, shall enjoy His presence, the presence of God, forever. Those who do not inherit eternal life shall suffer forever. His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Again, this is why Satan, through his beast and his false prophet, insist on causing all people on this earth in a very short period of time, very near future, forcing all people to receive the mark or the name or the number of the beast in their right hand or their forehead. To claim ownership over them. To deprive God of having ownership of them. And again, this matter of the unforgivable sin, you know, which is bandied about. Such as blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm not convinced there's only one unforgivable sin, because again, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is stated as being unforgiven, unforgivable, according to Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ? Yes. But here, in the book of Revelation, God makes it clear that all who receive the mark or the name or the number of the beast in their right hand or forehead, they shall be damned, they shall suffer eternally. No exceptions. Therefore, it behooves us that under no circumstances, no matter how compelling, how extreme, how fearful, how terrible, under no circumstances may we take, submit to, receiving the mark, the number, the name of the beast in our flesh, in our right hand or our foreheads. Because if we do, it is curtains. And it is not just death for a moment, destruction for a moment, and then forever bliss. No, no. Oh, the champions of suicide. No. Eternal suffering, eternal damnation. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Who shall reign? The servants of God. Huh? I mean, I thought servants serve. In fact, it says His servants shall serve him. But they shall not be servile, per se. They shall not be, you and I, those of us who inherited this incredible gift. It's not a matter of us being used, exploited. No. We shall reign forever and ever. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Oh, brother. Oh, I just love this church. It's so wonderful. I mean, there are, it can accommodate just vast multitudes of people. And it's so spectacular. And the pastor, he always preaches these wonderful, wonderful, brief, positive, hopeful, upbeat, enjoyable messages. Just love it. Oh, and the music is so great. Yes, well, in the New Jerusalem, there shall be no temple. You could express, whether you should is another matter, but you could express this as being no church facility. No amphitheater. No magnificent auditorium or what have you. Now that is not what is written. It says there is no temple therein. And the temple is, of course, vastly beyond anything like that. But isn't it interesting? With the emphasis on the construction of the tabernacle. And then the construction of the temple. On this earth, isn't it fascinating that in the New Jerusalem there shall be no temple? Why? Because those old things are passed away, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of God are the temple of it. For me, that's incomprehensible. But again, fortunately, we have all of these brilliant others that we can turn to if we care to for their high and mighty thoughts. And he said unto me, this angel, this mighty, honored angel, said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Again, who is this angel? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I come quickly. This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's been a couple millennia now. Oh, well, obviously, God isn't going to keep his word, obviously. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So, how about 2,000 years as 2 days? Behold, I come quickly. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. The angel of the Lord God of the holy prophet. The beloved disciple, the apostle John, beloved by God and his Christ because of his heart for God, because of his spirit, his heart for truth. And yet John is so overwhelmed, overcome by this, that he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. That, it's tantamount to idolatry. Now, yes, the angel is representing God Almighty, but this is not permissible behavior. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. This book, is this referring to the Revelation or is this referring to the Bible? I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Not me, not angels, worship God. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God, not man. And yet so many professing Christians worship man. Oh, brother, oh, he's such a magnificent pastor. We just love his relational, intentional, relevant, brief, entertaining, optimistic, positive messages. Worship God. Worship God in spirit and truth. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. It's been 2 millennia since this. But 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. Well, in that case, maybe it'll be several more millennia. No, not quite. How can I say that? Well, because the things that the Lord God has stated will happen before the return of the Lord have been happening and are happening and are coming to a close, are being fulfilled, and are very near to reaching that point. No, not critical mass, but that point at which all that the Lord has spoken of must happen prior to the return of the Lord shall have happened. The time is at hand. He that is unjust. Let me go back just over that last sentence, paragraph. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Those preachers, those prophets, so-called, those pastors, those televangelists, those evangelists, who insist on their man-honoring, man-serving, man-entertaining, optimistic, positive, relational, relevant, intentional messages, brief messages, humorous messages. They are, in effect, sealing the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ testified that we were to watch for his return, that he would come as a thief in the night. Interesting wording, but the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, the wording here is slightly different from Tyndale's. In Tyndale's, he says the following. He says, he that doth evil, let him do evil still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be more righteous. And he that is holy, let him be more holy. So in the King James, it says unjust. In Tyndale's, it says evil. And again, in Tyndale's, when referring to the righteous and the holy, he doesn't say, let him be righteous still and let him be holy still, but let him be more righteous. Let him be more holy. Yes, we can dispense with Tyndale and just, you know, only look at the King James. But I recommend that we consider when there are these kinds of, you know, subtle differences, that we take into account what Tyndale has said as well. And that wording, not only to be righteous still, to be holy still, to hang on, hold on, hang on, you know, tie a knot in the end of the rope and hang on, but to be more righteous, to be more holy. I mean, it is a, that is a tough ask, isn't it? That is a big ask. That is a lot to ask. How do you be more holy? More righteous, maybe, but more holy? I don't know. But, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh, brother. Brother, we don't believe in that. We are saved by grace. grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes. And yet God, time and time and time and time again, refers to judging us according to our works, among other things. Oh, well. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Fascinating, don't you think? I mean, after all, these great thinkers, this scientist and that scientist, you know, not only the various hard scientists, so-called, those engaged in the sciences that are considered hard science, but then the soft sciences, which are the most evil sciences, they insist that all of this, the Bible, any concept of God, these things are of long ago, antiquity, archaic, arcane, ignorant, dark, uneducated, backwards at the very least. And that now we know so much better. We are so advanced. And yet the depravity that is institutionalized in our nation's government regimes, in their judicial regimes, the evils that are being foisted on the nations and on the youngest, most impressionable, most vulnerable children. Not only the unborn, the preborn, but the little children, is unspeakably evil. Unspeakably inhumane. But the Lord God Almighty, to his holy son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, to his angel, to his servant, John, says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Corrupt, wicked, depraved, perverse, lying, cheating, stealing, murderous mankind will not outlive me, will not succeed me. Humankind, mankind is coming to an end quickly. God will remain steadfast forever. All of the liars, the deceivers, who have sought to draw billions of people away from worshiping the one true God and his holy son Jesus, they shall all be shown to be liars and failures, abject failures. You know, that little thing that some people, I associate it with youngins and young punks and what have you, but this matter of the loser symbol, you know, the L, the loser thing. I associate it with Jung, but frankly, I don't think it originated there. But who is the ultimate loser? Satan, who goes by a variety of pseudonyms, including Allah. Satan is the ultimate super loser. And all who follow that perverter, that destroyer, the father of lies, who came only to steal and to murder and to destroy, all who follow Satan shall be eternal losers. The losers are not the William Tyndales who were burned at the stake for their faithfulness to God, their fidelity to God, for their faithful service under the most extreme adversity. The losers shall be those who persist in rebelling against God, rejecting God, resisting the love of God, the truth of God. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. How can there be an end? How can there be if there is eternity, if there is infinite eternity? How can there be an end? How can there be a beginning? Doesn't infinity project in both directions? But our finite minds need bookends. And so the Lord God Almighty, who has always been, refers to himself as the beginning and as the end for our sake, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Again, Satan is the father of lies. So all that serve Satan, all that follow Satan, come under this. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. If you follow the liar, the father of lies, this includes you. But what a strange list, right? I mean, it starts off with dogs, and then sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Why do you have dogs with wicked people? Because dogs is not referring to canines. Dogs is referring to sodomites. Oh, that is so intolerant. That is so judgmental and intolerant. That is what is being referred to. Dogs is used to refer to sodomites in two capacities. One, the entire universe of sodomites, meaning male with male, female with female. But it also, more specifically, that's the general sense of it. A more specific instance of it is male sodomite prostitutes. But sodomites, the sodomite agenda, it is more expansive than that. It includes fiendish, satanic, sadistic, government-sponsored, government-funded efforts for, lo, these last several years, aimed at turning little boys into little girls and little girls into little boys. Unspeakably evil, using taxpayer funding, the government, the federal governments, state governments, municipal governments, to back such evil. Do you imagine that there shall be no judgment from God for this? Do you? Well, again, you know, we can just go along and listen to the positive, optimistic, happy, humorous, funny, brief, clever, relational, intentional, relevant messages. But there shall be a reckoning, and it is fast approaching. But in addition to the sodomites and their unspeakably evil agendas, the sorcerers. Who are the sorcerers? Well, glad you asked. If we go back in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar, or variously Nebuchadrezzar, the king commanded to call the wise men. The wise men. Who were the wise men? The magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. And then variously, sorcerers was also used with soothsayers. The sodomites, the sorcerers, the whoremongers. Again, I emphasized this in the previous program, is that whereas God decries whoredom and whores time and again, using that terminology, frequently it is not referring to women. Frequently it is referring to men, nations, kingdoms, and what have you. But sodomites, sorcerers, whoremongers, meaning that is specific to men, and murderers and idolaters worshiping false gods in Hinduism and all of the other false religions, including what Jewry has been for 2 millennia. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life, the tree of life, the fruits of the tree of life, the presence of God, service to God, these things are eternal. Life in the kingdom of God, these things are beyond price, but they are given freely to reign with God Almighty and His Holy Son Jesus. Given freely, but there is a cost. How is that possible? I would think it's either free or there's a cost. Once you inherit the eternal kingdom of God, it is free. But to obtain to the kingdom of God, to inherit the kingdom of God, there is a cost, there is a price, but it cannot be paid for with money. It can only be paid for with love and devotion, worship, obedience. For I testify unto every man, and thus every woman, every young person, that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Those plagues include eternal condemnation. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Oh, brother, we believe once saved, always saved. Well, that's terrific. But God Almighty gave the revelation to God the Son, to His holy angel, to give to the Apostle John, to give to the church. And it states that if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Well, but I mean, how many people do that, right? That's just a tiny, extreme minority of people that would do such a thing. Or is it? Who does that include? Those who take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Whom would that include? Would it include only the theologians, translators, pastors, teachers, preachers, evangelists that choose to do that? Or would it include all of those who follow them? Now, that might seem a little too expansive and too harsh and too severe. But for those of us who have the Word of God, that's not true in many parts of the world. But for those of us who have the Word of God and choose to follow and believe leaders who teach contrary to the Word of God, perchance we are included. And unfortunately, there have been translations which have been less than what they should be, to put it as diplomatically as I can. Translations which do damage to the Word of God. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Heavenly, holy God, Master, Savior, Lord, and King, take the scales from our eyes. Open the eyes of our understanding. Impart to us understanding from Thee. Impart to us the gift of faith which can move mountains. Lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth, that we not fall away, that we not fail thee. That we not disobey thee. Be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Minister thy truth to us and through us by thy Holy Spirit. Have thy way in us and through us, according to thy will, thy plans, thy purposes, thy promises. Fulfill thy good word, thy holy word, thy holy scriptures. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee forever in Christ Jesus' beloved holy name, soon coming, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.